You can open your Bibles tonight to 2 John. So there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And if you blink, you'll miss 2 and 3 John because they are quite short. John was responsible, via the Holy Spirit, that is, in writing five documents. You know, you had the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. And the Lord used John to write all those. So a good chunk of the New Testament was given to John to write down. In these epistles that we call them, they are very personal in nature, the theme of which is joy and love and truth. This is what John really is given by the Holy Spirit to convey to the church. We are to have fullness of joy. We are to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit's given to us in the church, that we can overcome sin, that we can live a Spirit-filled life and walk in the Spirit. We are also to know that we're saved forever. Our security is in Christ and not in our behavior or our performance as Christians. That's huge for most of us that are honest, isn't it? That we are safe in Christ, not in the things that we can pull off or do or not do or whatever. So those are the themes, really, that John's driving home. And in this second epistle, it's a very important, though short, little letter. And it's important because it covers the essentials, really, of our personal walk as believers. How we walk is so key. And what he's going to kind of cover in this little short letter is very important because in the days that John wrote this, there were many deceivers among the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is a letter instructing the church really how to walk, when we're in a day of deception. Now, if John was in a day of deception when he wrote this, how much more is that true today? We are living in a world of deceivers, you know, and I don't know about you, but I can't turn on the TV or look at an article or read the news or whatever without just having this overwhelming sense that I need to take a shower after I've read it. Like I've just gotten dirty. You know what I'm saying? I've been lied to. I've been deceived. And that's the world we're living in. And here's the interesting thing. The church is not immune to this deception. The world creeps in and has crept in many regards. And so John's writing this because he wants the believers to be strong in the fact that they can walk in a world even where deception kind of rules the day. And so he uses the term truth many times in this letter. Truth is important. Truth is what Jesus is and what Jesus said. The truth is what Christ taught and what the Bible is full of. So truth is the essence of our life, really. And without truth, you cannot live for Christ. So we're going to talk about the importance of what that means, you see. And what he means by truth is the enveloped or the completed Word of God. The entire Scripture is truth. So when we talk about hearing truth, we talk about, of course, hearing the Bible or hearing what the Scripture said. That is truth. And Jesus said, of course, he was the truth, which means that if you want to know truth, you have to know Jesus. Someone who says that they want to get to the truth of the matter, but they don't want to know Jesus, is a deceiver. They're deceiving themselves and others because Jesus really is the essence of truth. So if you want to know truth, you need to know Christ. And if you're not interested in Christ, you're not interested in truth. It's just that simple. So John's going to kind of cover some of that in this short little letter. And again, You know, the Bible, folks, is the authority, and it is the believer's resource in this world of deception. People say, what do I do? How do I navigate through life? Through the Word of God. Certainly don't listen to our leaders. Don't try and follow after what they're teaching and preaching through their activities and what they say. The Bible's our resource to keep from being deceived. And again, we've talked about this lately, but when you hear truth enough, you will be able to detect lies very easily because you're living and hearing the truth constantly. And when a lie comes up in your hearing, you are able easily to identify and say, no, that's not true. That's not true. So we're going to look at this. It's a very interesting little letter, and I hope that you stay tuned because there's something here for all of us, really. So now he begins this letter by saying the elder. He calls himself an elder in this letter for a specific reason. John was an apostle, but he was also an elder. And elder, bishop, and pastor are all terms for the same man that's carrying out different roles, right? You know this. Paul kind of goes into that when he gives the qualifications for elders or bishops or pastors, really. The same kind of term is used. An elder is a man that's mature in the Lord. So it doesn't mean he's an old man, but it means that he has some maturity. A pastor is more of a shepherd kind of ministry that men can carry out as well. They're more shepherding, caring for the flock, tending to the flock. And then a bishop really is just an overseer, tends to oversee the business of the church in a sense. So all three are applicable, but here he uses the specific term elder because he's going to talk about maturity. Walking in truth is how a mature believer lives. So walking in deception and lies is how immature believers will live their life. Really that simple. So he uses that term for himself here on purpose, I believe. And he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now, the debate goes back and forth as to whether this is actually a woman that he's writing to and her kids, or whether this is the church, a particular church, and the church members. I tend to think it's the latter for a couple of reasons, but one is I don't know that John's going to write to this particular woman about the things he's going to write about. I think this pertains more to the church and the little children that belong to her, or perhaps this church, is John's favorite term in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John for the church, for the believers. Remember in 1 John how many times he called the church little children? It's one of his favorite terms. So I believe it's really written to a church in particular and the members. And I think perhaps this will unfold to show us that. But this is the church and the children whom he says, I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So already he's used truth twice in this first verse. He loves the church in truth, and not only him, but anyone who loves truth will love the brothers and sisters in the church. Again, who is the truth? Jesus Christ. If you love Christ, you will love each other. Boy, we hammered that in 1 John. Because John hammered it over and over and over again. If you love God, you'll love each other. Right? So he says here, man, I love the body. I love the church. And Jesus is the truth, and that's why I can love those that love the truth as well. Now, truth is not a relative term, as some would have you believe. Some will say, hey, truth is whatever you want it to be. Wrongamundo. Either something's true or it's not true. Right? This idea that it can be true for you and not true for me, that's bogus, isn't it? It's either truth or it's a lie. So the relativity of truth is really something that man has conjured up. And in our society, it's prevalent. You know, what that really means is I don't like truth, so I will make it what I want it to be. In other words, I can move truth around as I see fit. Right? That's really what the term relative truth stands for. You know, and it's a dumb thing. It's really a dumb idea. But the point is, truth here is something that God is very interested in and really wants us to be interested in and all about. So Jesus there in John chapter 4, remember when he met with that woman at the well? Well, there in verse 23, he told that woman that the day is coming where the Father will seek those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? We're obviously interested in the truth here. John's already brought it up twice. What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So you worship him in the Spirit, but also in the truth, meaning that when I'm worshiping the Lord, I must be about the truth. I can't harbor deception and lies in my heart and worship him in spirit and truth. It's bogus worship. It's phony worship. It's not true. And that's why I believe, you know, we hear over and over in Scripture that we are to come unto the Lord with a pure heart. It doesn't mean sinless. It means fess up. If you're not right with the Lord, fess up. Don't come in and act like you're just fine and everything's okay. That's not the truth. To worship him in spirit and truth is come and say, Lord, I know where I'm at and you know where I'm at, and let's get that settled. Let me confess where I am. And then I want to offer you what I have. And you know what that is. Right? That keeps us real. And I think that's really the essence here. Are we walking in real truth with the Lord, or are we playing games and trying to deceive? That's really the essence of what this means. So he says, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And again, the reason that we are to be about the truth is for the truth's sake. And we have to admit again that Jesus is the truth. He's not only the truth, he's the way, he's the life, he's the door, right? He's everything. He's all things to get to the Father. Jesus is it. So we know it's for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. We experience the truth, folks, not just know the truth. If you just know the truth and aren't experiencing the truth, then perhaps this really needs to be thought through for you tonight, because experiencing truth means I'm walking it, I'm living it. And this is a tough discussion in reference to dealing with whether or not we're truly walking with the Lord in our lifestyle, or whether or not we have kind of checked in from time to time. And John's going to kind of put to rest this idea that Christianity somehow can be an event. It's not an event. It's a daily life. Every day. Every single day. Right? So we, part of us at least, likes the idea of event Christianity, which is why events are so well attended. Right? Many would like to believe they can go to a revival once in a while, and that'll do it. Right? Boy, I went to that event. Man, it was great. It may have been fun and nice and all the rest, but it won't live your life for you. Events don't make you live for Christ. They just simply give you maybe a shot in the arm or an encouragement or whatever. Okay, that was great, but it's not going to live life for you. You with me on this? So this idea is going to be kind of brought forth here. Experiencing truth is different than just knowing it. And I'll have to say, I'll admit, that it's much easier to study truth and discuss truth and agree with truth than it is to walk in truth. How many times do we hear truth and go, oh, that's good, man. That's just rich. Whew, that was true, right? Now, don't get the misunderstood thought going in your mind that somehow agreeing with truth means you're living it. You can agree until you're blue in the face, but living it and experiencing it, walking it, is an entirely different issue. So I do believe what John is going to go through in this little book of his, this little epistle, is really important, because there's something about the attraction we have towards just knowing things without actually letting them affect us. There's something in us that kind of stays away from real foundational truth being lived out in our lives, and there's a reason for that. But let me just continue here. So he starts with those two verses and then says in verse 3, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So three verses, four times he's already used the word truth. You're starting to get the picture. He wants to talk about truth. So he says, grace and mercy and peace to you. You're going to need some of all these things by the time our discussion's over. Before you get through this, you're going to need to understand that grace and mercy and peace are really essential and important. Right? So he says now, "I rejoiced greatly," verse 4, "that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." John says, I hear, and again, I don't believe this is the woman's children. I think this is the church body, that he heard that they were walking in truth. They were doing well, and he's rejoicing in that. He's excited about that. And John would be like the Apostle Paul would be when it came to speaking to and addressing the church. He would agree with Paul when he said, always speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Yesterday on To Every Man an Answer, the last question that came in, it was a tough question, and you know, I had like 20 seconds to answer. It's hard enough to answer a simple question in 20 seconds. But the guy calls and asks, should he confront his nephew when he goes to dinner with him and talk about the fact that his nephew's gay? And so I look at the clock, and I've got 20 seconds to answer this question, right? And so I thought for a second, and I prayed real quick, and I said, speak the truth in love. That's what Paul said. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, always speak the truth in love. Now, there's the reason why you're to speak the truth in love and not just speak the truth, period. You know why, right? The truth by itself could be rather brutal, couldn't it? I mean, if people just were truthful about everything, it could be painful, right? So whenever you're going to speak truth, always season it with a lot of grace and mercy and love and tenderness and all the rest, because then it won't be so tough to hear. But also, you have to not just tell somebody lovingly things that aren't true. Love all by itself, so to speak, may not be love at all unless it is also wrapped in truth. So people say, well, I don't want to say anything to them or hurt them or whatever, so I'm not going to say that. Maybe I'll say it like this. Well, is it true? You can't speak lies in love. The Bible says you speak the truth in love. So it has to be both. But it needs to be balanced in both the truth and love. And then it's right. Then it's easy to hear. You know, the Bible's full of those terms, soft answer turneth away wrath. And you know, a gentle word oftentimes is better than those harsh things that we say. even though it might be the same thing that you're saying, how you say it, what it's wrapped in, so to speak, makes a big difference. So he's rejoicing because he hears that the church members, the children, so to speak, are walking in truth, even as we have received this commandment from the Father. Now, when you rejoice at hearing that the other parts of the body, the other church members are doing well, right? It's the normal thing to experience. I do. When I hear that people in the church are doing well, man, I rejoice. It's great. I think, oh, that's awesome. When I hear, though, that people aren't walking in the truth, it breaks my heart. And if it breaks my heart, then it has to be breaking the heart of God, doesn't it? I mean, he would have a heartbreak over someone not walking in truth. And why is that? Is it just because the truth is better than a lie or deception? Well, there's a couple of reasons why walking in the truth is a better way to go. You know how this works. When you walk in truth, you're walking near the Lord, close to him. And that means that there's fellowship with the Lord, which means there's rightness, sweetness in your walk with the Lord. However, if you're walking in deception or in a lie, so to speak, then you're walking places where you are going to get in trouble. You're going to step in things. Huh? And it gets messy and it gets stinky because you're walking somewhere that you shouldn't be walking, right? And it breaks, you know, my heart for sure, but the Lord's heart's broken because he doesn't want people's lives being lived out like a train wreck. And we see it all the time. It's a very obvious thing when people begin to walk in deception and lies versus walking in the truth. All of a sudden, life is just falling apart. And I hear from people, oh, I don't know what happened. Life's just falling apart now, and I'm just experiencing a train wreck in my life. I don't know how I got here or how this happened. Yes, you do. It's a walk. That means you're going in a direction every day. I'm walking there, right? When you get to the store and you're buying your groceries, do you stop and go, I don't know how I got here? Here I am, and, you know, aisle 7. How did this happen? Well, everybody would say, well, you got here, you got in your car and you drove here, right? You got out of the parking lot. Here you are. You're in the store. What's wrong with you, right? Well, this is how we act, though, when all of a sudden we're in a place where we don't belong or whatever. I don't know how this happened. Yeah, you walked there. You got there by taking one step after the other until you got to your destination, right? And so many times people say, I don't like where I'm at. Well, hello now. You walked there. You had to have wanted to get there because you sure were determined. Huh? And I have to admit this, whenever I'm somewhere I don't belong, I go, this wasn't an accident, right? This wasn't like, oops, look at where I am now. God rejoices when we walk in truth because we're not playing that game. I'm not playing games. Lord, here I am beside you because I want to walk in the truth. And the Lord says, I'm so blessed that you want to do that. I'm so glad that you're here beside me. Not out there stepping in stuff and making a mess out of life for yourself. You with me? God doesn't love any less when we're doing that. But he aches over it because he knows what it's doing to us. So he says, and now, verse 5, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. We talked about this in 1 John, but he reemphasizes the fact that we were given a commandment, not necessarily a new commandment, but the love one another commandment came right after the love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. It was the same thing, but directed towards each other rather than directed at God. Jesus said, here's the greatest of the commandments when he was asked. Love God with all your heart, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other, love God. That's it. That, all the law and the prophets, everything hangs on that, Jesus said, right? So this is the crucial part for me, right? It's not necessarily a new commandment, but it is a new emphasis on an old commandment. That commandment's been around since the beginning, but now it's a new emphasis. And the emphasis is that I respond to God in love and I love others in response to God, not because I'm commanded in the sense of being forced into that, but because it's a choice I'm making because I love the Lord. I want to do what he says, right? Isn't that the better way to go? Forcing someone to obey is not necessarily the best way to kind of go about things. And God knew that. He knew commanding us to do things was going to cause us to fail, didn't he? Didn't he give the law so we would fail at it? Yeah, that's what Paul says. Paul says the law was given to be like a schoolmaster, to teach us, to show us that we weren't able to do it, right? It's ironic when people say, oh, I'm just trying to live the law. Well, stop it. Haven't you learned by now that you can't do the law? And isn't it the better way to go to take the grace of God and say, thanks, Lord, because I could never live that perfectly, but you've perfectly lived it for me. Now I'm saved. And in response to that, I will love you with all I have. And I will love my brothers and sisters. It's a response of love, not a command that's forced upon me. And that's how God wants it. He never wants that begrudging stuff that we offer sometimes. You know, it's a shame when people come and say, okay, all right. Okay, praise the Lord, oh my soul. All right. You know, honestly, God would say, you know, never mind. You can keep that. And I wonder sometimes, with all that's given to God, whether that would be many times what he would say. That's okay. You just hang on to that. Right? In other words, if it's not from the heart, it's not worthy to go before his throne. If I don't mean it from my heart, he doesn't deserve it. And shame on me for offering it. The Israelites did this over and over again, right? They gave him this begrudging kind of obedience. Okay, here's the, you're right. And in Isaiah 1, remember, God told the children of Israel, listen now, you don't come into my courts with that stuff. He said, I won't even look at it. I won't even view it. It's making me sick, he said. So in other words, bringing the real offering of praise to God blesses him greatly. You bring something phony or conjured up or begrudgingly and lay it before him, or more accurately, throw it at him, right? Then he says, I won't look at that. I don't want that. That's not for me. So we see here, John says, hey, we know that this commandment's from the Father. But how he wants it come from us to him is in love. He wants us to love him back. And this is love, verse 6, that we walk after his commandments. You can't escape this, folks. Walking after his commandments, doing what he says, is showing love. That's it. You cannot love God without obedience. You know, when the Bible says that when we kind of ignore what God says, when we dismiss what he says in disobedience, rather, what the Bible says is that we are despising his word. And people don't like that term, right? They don't like to think, no, I'm not despising God's word. I just don't obey him. But God doesn't let it go at that. He doesn't say, well, okay, yeah, I guess you really do love the word, but you're just not obeying it. He says, no, you're despising the word when you do that. So disobedience to the Lord in the things that he says to do is, in this sense, showing a lack of love. So what we're saying is, Lord, you said this, but I don't love you enough to do that. Who's honest enough to say that? Most would say, well, you know, I'm working on it. It was really a tough day, a tough week. I didn't do that when you told me to because I'm just, you know, just say it. See. Jesus said, and boy, this is an indicting thing for any of us to hear, but Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Well, why don't you call me something else? If you call me Lord, Master, and not do what I say, well, isn't that a lie right from the get-go? How can I be your master if you ignore what I say to do? That's the idea, right? So we show love as we walk after his commands. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So nothing new. Everything you've heard from the beginning, pretty much the same. You know, God doesn't change, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. He says the same thing. Have you noticed that? Have you ever ignored what God's telling you and then you want to pick up a different conversation later? But you've already ignored what he's been telling you to do. So you go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I want to talk about this. And he goes right back to the subject you left off with that you didn't listen to in the first place. You ever notice that? Why? Because he's real. Imagine if one of your kids, right, came to you and they're having a discussion with you and you've already said, we're not doing that. That's just not happening, right? And they really are pushing the envelope with this. And then they come back later, right? And you know they've disobeyed you. You know they've disobeyed you. And yet, kids have this uncanny way of changing the subject. They're starting to talk about all kinds of things. And you, right? You have one thing that you're going to talk about. Huh? One thing is on your mind. And they're trying to talk about all this stuff. Right? And you're like, you know, we're not talking about any of that. We're going to talk about this. And that's what the Lord does. Because he's real, because he is a father. And so we hear the same thing from him many times over and over again. Until what? Until we get it. No, until we do it. Until we understand that we're not going to go this way until we have settled this issue right now. Today. Whatever it is. You know, God gives us one thing generally at a time, doesn't he? I know when I read my Bible, there's many things I can glean, but there's generally one thing I'm supposed to do. Just one thing. And it's crazy because you can read all these wonderful truths and walk away without doing that one thing. And folks, walking in the Spirit is doing that one thing. When God speaks, you do what he says. That's walking in the Spirit. If you don't, then you're walking in the flesh already. See, it's a very practical truth. So God doesn't change. Hey, here's the same word. Here's the same thing. Here's the deal. Walk in truth. Here's the idea right here. This is what we're doing. How often are we doing this? Every day. This is what we're doing, right? Walk in holiness, purity. Love me, right? Love each other. You having a problem with that? Come see me, the Lord says. Let's talk, right? We'll deal with that. But you and me, that's what he says every day. So what happens then? if there's something out of order in my life, who changed? Who moved? Not him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's solid, right? He's the rock. We're the one that can be like Simon, shifting sand. We move, we drift, and all the rest. So, he says, this is important to hang with the truth, doing the commands every day. Why? Because if you walk in truth, you will have a greater opportunity in this world to keep from following after deception. Verse 7, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. There's a lot of deception out there. If you are deceived in your own life, between your relationship and God, if you live in deception, you are going to get taken by deception. It's your attraction in some ways. It's what you're attracted to. And there's many deceivers out there that have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, just because you don't obey the Lord at times doesn't mean that you're going to start being an antichrist. But what it means is that you lose touch with the pure, holy power of God when you live in deception. And the greatest deceiver in your life, listen, is you. We are the worst enemy we have. I'm the main reason, listen, I'm the main reason that I don't grow spiritually like I should. People say, well, no, I thought that was Satan. He's kept me from growing. That's it. I can't grow anymore. Satan won't let me. Stop it. Right? Knock it off. The only reason that I'm not growing is because of me. I'm my own worst enemy. So the deception that comes out there to me, if I'm not living in truth and walking in holiness because I'm keeping the commands that God gives me daily, then I will get caught off guard by the deception that's out there. I can't believe what Christians will buy into at times. Sometimes I hear things like, oh, are you kidding? They'll tell me, oh, yeah, listening to this, what do you think about that? I'm not real sure about what? What do you mean you're not sure? How can you be so deceived? Well, it didn't come from out there. It came from in here. It's an inside job, as they say. Self-deception is the reason why people are outwardly deceived. Stop deceiving yourself, and you'll stop listening to deception when it comes at you. Oh, brother, all this in this little epistle. I thought this was going to be a nice lightweight study tonight. That's why I came. I thought we were just going to have a nice little chat about 1 John or 2 John or whatever this is. This is important, man. This is big stuff. The term deceiver here, and you can personalize this for yourself, you know, or you can relegate it to someone out there who's saying that Jesus isn't, you know, the Christ, or that he didn't come in the flesh, basically denying his deity. But the term deceiver here is important for us to understand. It doesn't just mean to trick somebody or to fool somebody. It literally means to lead somebody into false living. So when you are self-deceiving, you are leading yourself into false living, living a lie. Rather living the truth. Rather than living what God says, you're living a lie that's based upon your own desire and deception. And so when we see this in ourselves, we need to check it and take it to the Lord. When it is out here And really, this is the discussion that John's going to have. When someone says that Jesus is not the Christ, or that he is not God in the flesh, or God the Son, then he is a deceiver and an antichrist. And his attempt is not just to trick somebody or to fool somebody, but to take them and cause them to live a lie. Now, folks, there are many false teachers out there. Bunches of them. And the way that you can tell is based upon who Jesus Christ is, of course. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? That's the final answer to all the questions of whether somebody really is of God or not. And John will talk about that, right? He calls them deceivers and an antichrist, or instead of Christ, or against Christ. Of course, anybody who would say that Jesus is not God the Son, trying to take away his deity, is against him. That person is against Christ, trying to rob him of his godliness, if you would. And there's a deadly difference between truth and lies, between this deception that goes on. A deadly difference. I mean, it is poison. And so when someone says, hey, Jesus is the Christ, he did come in the flesh, he really is God the Son, then we would say, okay, that's the defining line, right? But push come to shove, when someone doesn't believe that or doesn't teach that or whatever, when they're pushed, they'll finally come to a place where they admit that, no, I don't believe that. He's not God. That's the line. People say, what's the line you draw? That's it. That's the line. And, you know, John here is going to talk about some things that make it obvious that he would not tolerate lies about who Jesus is. He wouldn't tolerate it. He wouldn't put up with it, right? Because Jesus is God the Son. And folks, listen, all of our faith, the entirety of our faith, rests on that truth. Do you understand that? If Jesus is not God, then you cannot be saved. Why? Well, because the Bible makes it clear, who can save but God? Can anyone save other than God? Nope. So if Jesus isn't God, we can't be saved. Not by him anyway, because only God can save. You with me? That's why this is so important. So when people say, well, they said that they believe and that they're saved, well, they can say all they want, but listen, if they don't believe that Jesus is God, then he can't be the Savior. Because God is the Savior. That's what Jesus means. That's his name. God is Savior. Jesus would say, that's me. The God who saves. The only one, you see. Before I get into this next section, I want to read to you from John 14 out of the words that Jesus spoke himself about this issue, just so we have a firm understanding of how this really plays out. So here's what Jesus said, speaking to his disciples in the Passover chamber as they were having that supper. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Watch this. You believe in God, believe also in me." Whoa. And the Pharisees, if they heard that, would say, that's blasphemy. Isn't it? To say, believe in God and also believe in me, putting yourself on an equal plane with God. If you're going to believe in God, you might as well believe in me. What if I said that? Right? Everybody would say, blasphemous. And it would be. But with Christ, it wasn't, because he is. He could say this with integrity. And then he goes on and says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And watch this. He says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus said, you know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there. Right? He had already taught them that he was the way, that he was the door. Right? He's already explained all that to them. So he says, oh, so you know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there. And I love this. You know, Thomas, good old Thomas. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas says, Lord, we don't have a clue where you're going or how to get there. What are you talking about? This is classic. I mean, these guys have been taught for 3.5 years now. And yet Thomas says, where are you going and how do you get there? I don't get it, right? And then Jesus reiterates again and says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Remember the door imagery, Thomas, and how I told you about being the way and how I'm the truth and how I'm the life and all those teachings I've done over the years. Remember those? He sums it up in this. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way to get there. And you know where I'm going, right? If you had known me, verse 7, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? What's he saying? If you've known me, then you've known the Father, and you've seen him. In other words, like the writer of Hebrews says, that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, right, in bodily form. He is the Father in human form. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, right? Now, that's pretty clear, I think, isn't it? He says, you've known me. You should know the Father, and from henceforth you do know him, really, right? You can see Jesus saying, right, guys? Now you know the Father, right? And you've seen him. Shake your head, right? Now, this is great because all of a sudden, Philip now says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What? So if we've seen, what now? Oh, so you're going to show us the Father? Bless Jesus' heart, you know? I mean, about this time, I'd be going, ay, ay, ay. Right? Patiently, Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How is this eluding you? How is this slipping through the cracks in your mind? Right? Do you see how simple, plain this is? Jesus is, with his own words, saying, look, this is who I am. So how can someone say or try to teach others that, no, Jesus isn't God. He's a created being. He's Lucifer's brother, really. Really. And where did you get that? Out of what Jesus said? Where did Jesus say in that statement, if you've seen Lucifer, you've seen me, because me and him are brothers? Anywhere? Can you find that anywhere in Scripture? Or maybe Michael's his brother, the Archangel Michael. Is that somewhere in Scripture? No, the only thing Jesus says from his own mouth, his own words, is me and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And anything you want to know about the Father, you can look at me and you'll see it. Anything you want to know about God, you can find it in me, in the things that I say, in the things that I do, in the character that I exhibit, right? So now John, knowing this truth, was there when Jesus taught that and shared that, right? The truth and life, they go together. And so John says, so verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. This means that don't be tricked by this. Don't be fooled by this, that somehow Jesus isn't who he says, right? And he's not saying you'd lose your salvation if you start slipping in this. Get this down. He's saying you could lose your reward. You could lose rewards for that. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:14, Paul said, you know, we're living our lives and we're either building on that foundation, which is Christ, either with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. I mean, something that lasts or something that just goes up in smoke. But the point is, he says, don't be goofed up by this, because you could lose your rewards. There could be a waste of your time, a waste of life, if you're not real careful about this. And so he's really putting that before these listeners of his. And he says, so whosoever, and this is plain, folks, whosoever transgresseth, that means sins, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that is Christ in the flesh, that is God the Son, Emmanuel, he that sins and doesn't abide in that doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. That's it. So when people ask me or ask you and say, well, this group or that group, they don't believe that Jesus is God, but they're saved anyway, right? No. Uh-uh. This doctrine is vital to salvation. So the dividing line for fellowship, for kind of really having that common ground, is who is Jesus Christ. If you're saying that he's not God the Son, then we're not on the same page. Period. That's it. And I can't tell somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus is God that they're saved. Because here it says they don't have God. They're not in God. You can't take Jesus off the throne and still say you're saved. Or say, oh yeah, I don't believe that Jesus is really God, but you know, me and God are tight. No, you're not. Right? And the only thing that God's going to say to you is not going to be pleasant if that's the way you treat his son. How we acknowledge who Jesus is everything. And when someone says, no, he's not, well, then he's not in God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, of course, he hath both the Father and the Son. We have Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We have the whole deal because we believe that Jesus is God the Son. That's the key. So when people say, well, I do believe, you know, God the Father, he's God. Well, wait a minute now. You can't be separating the Godhead. You can't say the Holy Spirit's not God either. Any more than you could say God the Father's not God, you can't say God the Son's not God, or God the Holy Spirit isn't God. Right? These are all God in one. You can't start dissecting who God is. He won't have it. Right? So he says this, and boy, this is potent stuff here. This is strong language. But he says, now, if there come any unto you, and note that, this doesn't mean you go looking for people to bludgeon them into submission, into your thinking. You don't go looking for this. But when it comes to you, that's when you've got to handle it. And isn't it interesting that John uses that terminology, if any come unto you. Now, for this church that he's writing to, that would mean if anyone comes into the church. Or if it's your house, he also says, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Whether it's your house or the house of God, whether it's the church or whether it's your home, this isn't supposed to come in. Well, now, this is different. People say, well, we're supposed to be hospitable in the church. That's true. Hospitality is a great thing. But when it comes to someone, listen, and some people would disagree with me, but when it comes to someone saying that my God, that my Savior needs to be taken off the throne, needs to be dethroned, I can't take that personal. It's not like someone just doesn't know what they're... When someone comes to you and tries to do this, that is, you know, that's one of the worst things you could probably hear from somebody, isn't it? And when John says, don't let him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, meaning don't even give him a greeting that makes him comfortable. Well, are we supposed to be mean? No, you don't have to be mean. Speak the truth in love. But speak the truth. And say, and this is just me, and this is how I read this, and this is how I look at what John's saying here. When someone comes and says, hey, I want you to listen to me, right? I'm coming to your door. I want you to listen to me as I try to dethrone Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but I'm going to make this conversation very awkward for that person and uncomfortable. They need to be uncomfortable bringing that message. They don't need coddling and comfort. They need to hear the truth, right? And of course, when unknowingly someone comes to my house, they never want to come back again. Not because I'm mean, but because I will tell them the truth. And it will be awkward for them. And the reason for that, don't make this easy. Don't make it easy for them to go to your neighbor. Make them think twice. Right? Because, listen, a couple of reasons why you don't want to let this person into your home. One is, unless you're pretty grounded and a strong Christian, you will get confused. Had it happen over and over again. People say, well, let these people in. And they had a good point. They said this and that and the other, and here they are, spinning, because they allowed somebody in that had this heresy doctrine, and they didn't know how to deal with it scripturally. So there they sit, kind of in a tailspin. The second reason you don't want to let them in is because they will use that hospitality, so to speak, to get into your neighbor's house, right? They'll go down the street and say, well, Mr. and Mrs. So, I mean, they let us in and we had a nice visit and they're Christians. I always say, look, after I tell them the truth in love, I say, now I trust you're not going to my neighbor's house and teach this blasphemous stuff and try and take my neighbors to hell with you. Of course, they just look on their face, you know, like, you made them uncomfortable, Pastor Matt. I sure did. Anyone who's coming, and listen, this goes for the church too. If someone walks in here and starts walking around or wanting to share that Jesus is not God, and are they going to be shown the door? Yeah. I remember this one time years ago now, really, back in the early days, we were still meeting in the barn in Bandon, which was the community center. And this little old lady came in. And I mean, within about 3 minutes, she had half the church body scurrying around wanting to know what to do. And so I got wind of it really quickly. And I just went up to her and said, can I talk to you outside? And so we went out to the parking lot there, and I knew who she was. I mean, I said, you know, you're going to have to go. And she looked all shocked, you know. She said, well, why? And I said, well, because you're going around in the church here telling lies and trying to deceive people. And she looked at me and her countenance changed. And she said, do you know who I am? I said, yes, I do. Have a nice day. Not. No. Well, she left and she stormed off. And as she left, literally, the thought running through my mind was, my, what big teeth you have, Grandma. She was eating up people left and right. And she hadn't been in that building more than about 3 or 4 minutes. And people say, you kicked an old lady out of church? Yes, I did. Right? Nicely. I mean, I wasn't mean about it, but she knew. She got the point. Right? And I'm telling you, man, her countenance changed when she was found out. Because even the devil will disguise himself as a little old angel of light. Right? So the point is, you don't let that in because it causes undue disturbance. We don't need it. We don't need that kind of distraction. Now, if someone comes in here from one of the cultic beliefs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, whatever, and they want to come and they listen to the truth, they want to know the truth, and they're listening to that and they want to, well, that's great, that's fine. But when they're bringing, and this is a key, when they're bringing this other doctrine, you don't let them have that ground. You don't give them that space. They don't get that space in my home. They don't get that space in the church. That's what he's saying. Now, again, people say, well, man, do you think John was really serious like that? Yeah, of course he is, right? He's not putting up with, he's not tolerating this. He says now, for he that biddeth him Godspeed, if you want to greet him, fine. But note this, the one who greets him in that way is partaker of his evil deeds. You make it comfortable for him, you're helping him. You're helping him do his evil stuff. That's why I say it. People say, man, that's really awkward what you're doing. It is. It's making that person feel very awkward, very uncomfortable. And with no uncertain terms, they understand that what they're doing is wrong, at least from one house they visited, so that they might think before they do this again. When they leave, they'll think, why was he so adamant about this? Why was he so strong about this? Makes them think, makes them wonder. But I'm not going to help them do what they're doing. I'm not going to make it easy for them or comfortable for them. So he says, finally, and you know, John here, like Paul at times, he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Well, didn't he write this down? Well, probably a scribe did. But his point is this just isn't, it's not good enough, really, John saying, that I just write something to you. I want to come talk to you. He had a personal desire to be with the folks so that they could experience fullness of joy together, face to face, in other words. And then he goes on and says this, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So, again, if this was a lady, is he talking about her literal sister? Right, your sister says hi. Is that what he's saying? Or is he establishing what we still to this day call sister fellowships or sister churches? Right? You ever heard that term? For example, we have a church in Burkina Faso that Pastor Marcel, right, oversees. And they're the Church of Philadelphia or the Church of Brotherly Love, but we and them are sister fellowships, which means we're on the same page. We're family, fellowships, right? So I believe that's really the idea here. He's saying there's the other churches here that are sisters to you, and they greet you as well, right? So I think that's the idea. So to wrap this up, folks, listen, a couple of real important things about this, and you can bring this to the table tonight when you take communion if you make the time for that, because the walk of a believer, as John's talking about, to walk in truth, to actually take steps day after day in truth, brings about that experience of holiness, righteousness, in a way that cannot be established or understood even by simply knowing what the Bible says or knowing what the truth is, but never walking in it. So the key here is to walk in truth, not just to know truth. And this is one of those ways. When we walk to this table tonight, when you walk up here and remember what Jesus did for you, you are establishing the fact that you are in the truth. What you're saying here is that Jesus really did die for my sin. He shed his blood, his body was broken for me, and I'm remembering that. I'm establishing that truth once again in my life. And Jesus said, it's important. He said, do this, you know, to remember me, to remember that I have done this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that this is where strength and health and life come from, for the believer to be refreshed in those things. It's important to do this. That's why Jesus said it. He wasn't looking for just, you know, hey, thanks for the memories, you know, kind of thing. He was saying, look, if you want to stay healthy and alive and strong, then remember me. You can't go through life without me and be strong. You can't go through life without me and be healthy spiritually. You can't really even live the life of a Christian and walk in truth without me. So remember me, right? I've often thought about just putting that on the communion tables. You know, remember me. Because that's really what Jesus was saying, right? Just remember who I am and what I've done. And you do that, and you're walking in truth. You remember him and acknowledge him, and you're walking in truth. If you examine yourself and you know good and well you've been walking in deception, you need to confess that. If you keep it up, you'll be taken with deception over and over and over again. The quickest way to stop that deception is to confess it and start walking in truth. I mean, immediately. That's the answer. People say, oh, I feel so deceived. Yep. Remember now, we all know who the greatest deceiver is in our life. So come to the table. Confess, Lord, oh man, I've been playing games and walking and things that aren't true. Oh, yeah, yeah. Right? Oy vey. If you're Jewish. But the point is, you come and acknowledge truth to him and be honest with him, walking in that honest way, not playing games, and he'll meet you there and he'll straighten things up for you, right? There's one thing that Jesus knows how to do, and that is speak the truth in love, but he will tell you what's up, won't he? I like it. I mean, sometimes it's painful, but I like it. I like it when Jesus says, okay, you ready to talk? Yeah. You know, it's like, okay, I'm ready to talk now, even though I know, right? Don't you know sometimes before you even go talk, don't you already know? Where's this conversation going? I already know. I already know where it's going. Something blessed and cleansing about just saying it, isn't it? Just say, ah, Lord, you know where I'm at, and I'm confessing now. And here it is, right? Here I am, back at your table. I need to be washed again and cleansed. And oh, it's good. It's right. Don't leave here deceived. Get the truth going again right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you. that the word is true and the life that we can have in Christ is truth, and it's right, it's healthy, it's strength, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all this and more, and we can just acknowledge that tonight again as we come to the table and just meet with you and talk to you and allow you to speak to us. And Lord, we need to examine our hearts and confess to you where we're at. And we know we're forgiven for our sin, but Lord, we don't want to live any longer if that's where we've been, living in deception, walking in lies and trying to cover it up. And Lord, just meet us and deliver us and free us, cleanse us, wash us, and bring us back into close fellowship with you. That's what we need tonight. So we just come, such as we are, again, and we just lay ourselves down at your feet. And we know you'll have mercy and grace. We know you love us and you want the best for us. So here we are, Lord, here we come again to the table of grace. Wash us again in Jesus' name. Amen.